Before we open God's Word, will you turn with me, please, to the back of your hymn book, to the Belgic Confession, Article 20. It's on page 78 in the back of your hymn book. And then we will turn to the Gospel according to Isaiah, chapter 53. First of all, Belgic Confession, Article 20, page 78. God has manifested His justice and mercy in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same, and to bear the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested His justice against His Son when He laid our iniquities upon Him and poured forth His mercy and goodness on us who were guilty and worthy of damnation, out of mere and perfect love, giving His Son unto death for us and raising Him for our justification, that through Him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Now, please open your Bibles to the Old Testament. As I said, the Gospel according to Isaiah, chapter 53. And then our text is from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Isaiah, chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, please turn to 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to read the verses 18 through 25. We're going to be focusing on the verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here's our text, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had blown it severely. He had thought that he was strong and that he would remain faithful to his master regardless of the cost. But in a moment of trial, he collapsed and turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter firmly insisted that he would never deny his master. Even if all will be made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. However, that very night, as Peter warmed himself by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest, he not only denied Jesus three times, but ever more vehemently each time. He began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Peter's cursing and swearing was not what we generally understand by cursing and swearing. It was not coarse language and profanities. Rather, it was Peter pronouncing a curse upon himself if his words were false. He called terrible judgments down upon himself. He called the judgment of God down on his own head, calling God as his witness. He solemnly insisted that he did not know Jesus. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Peter denied the one whom angels praise. He denied his master, his friend, his shepherd, his savior. But when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words that Jesus had said to him, and Peter's conscience was smitten. The crow of the rooster was a wake-up call. Immediately he knew that he had sinned grievously. The account in Luke's gospel tells us that when the rooster crowed the second time, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Jesus was standing in a position where he was able to turn and look out an open window directly into Peter's eyes. What a convicting and painful look that was for Peter. It was as though Jesus looked into his very soul. It was a look that pierced his heart. Scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He ran through the gate into the street and wept bitterly. Bold, self-confident Peter broke down and cried. Congregation, can such a sinner be restored to favor with God? Can such a man enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Would Jesus deny Peter in the presence of the Father? Would Peter be condemned eternally? Brothers and sisters, the very man who denied his master with cursing and swearing wrote the epistle which we read a portion of just a moment ago. Peter wrote two inspired epistles. And in both of them, he tells us that through faith in Christ Jesus, guilty sinners who are worthy of damnation can find forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation. In the words of our text, Peter said, "He himself bore our sins." He himself bore our sins. In verses 24 and 25, Peter reveals to us a costly substitute, a cursed sacrifice, and a compassionate shepherd. A costly substitute, point number one. A cursed sacrifice, point number two. And a compassionate shepherd, point number three. How could Peter be forgiven for what he had done? How can he be restored to God's favor? And how can you and I be forgiven? It's an important question, isn't it? If you're honest with yourself, you know that your life is far from where it should be. You know that you're guilty and worthy of damnation. You know that even in this past week, you have failed to live for God's glory in so many ways. You know that you have failed in your home. You failed in your family. You failed in your school, in your testimony for Christ, in your witness for Him. As you spoke to customers, as you ran your business, as you labored at the farm, you've not always faithfully upheld biblical principles. Since the biblical doctrine of sin is very uncomplimentary, it's very uncomplimentary to us. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to ponder it. Our self-excusing instinct is very strong. We are constantly tempted to water down the biblical doctrine of sin. We really don't like to think that our sin is as serious a thing in God's sight as the Bible says it is. We don't like to think that we have offended God, that we have seriously turned aside from His commandments, that we have retreated from God, that we have turned our back on God and defied Him or ignored Him. But when God, the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes through His Word, we have no choice but to confess that we have so often failed Him. We so often live for ourselves rather than for Him. We love, serve, and please ourselves, and we hold God at arm's length. We so often exalt ourselves against our Creator, and we rob Him of the glory due to Him. Well, how then can we be forgiven? How can we be right with the Lord who is altogether holy? Look what Peter wrote in verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His own body. Peter's talking here about a costly substitute. As our substitute, Jesus bore the burden of guilt and punishment that was ours. He Himself bore our sins. God the Father counted our sins against Christ. As the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord has laid on Him what? The iniquity of us all. Article 20 of the Belgic Confession says this: we believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same, and to bear the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested His justice against His Son when He laid our iniquities upon Him. When He laid our iniquities upon Him. Congregation, God the Father regarded our sins as belonging to Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The sinless Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom Peter describes in chapter 1 as without blemish and without spots, the one of whom Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, the one of whom the Roman centurion said, certainly this was a righteous man, the one of whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, this holy, righteous, blameless Son was made sin by imputation. Jesus did not become a sinner. As God in human flesh, He could not possibly have committed any sin or in any way violated God's law. No, Jesus did not become a sinner. Instead, the Father treated Him as though He were a sinner by charging to His account all the sins of all His elect. One theologian said this, I quote, Jesus was personally pure, yet officially culpable. Personally holy, yet forensically guilty. Let me say that again. Jesus was personally pure, yet officially culpable. Personally holy, yet forensically guilty. Brothers and sisters, what a comfort it must have been for the Apostle Peter to be able to pen these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He himself bore our sins. You see, Peter was guilty, but Jesus bore his sins. Peter was ashamed of his master, but Jesus bore his sins. God the Father counted his sins against Christ. Christ was a substitute for him. Christ stood in his place. On that terrible night of Peter's denial, he went out and wept bitterly. But now, in his first epistle, he was able to say, he himself bore our sins. Dear friends, this is wonderful news for sinners. Do you believe this about your own sins? Do you believe this about your own sins? Are you able to say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust that all my sins, all the ones that are public and all the ones that are private, all the ones that are known and all the ones that are secret, all the ones that I am aware of and all the ones that I am ignorant of, all of them have been laid upon you. They've been laid upon you so that I bear them no more. I do not carry their guilt upon my shoulders. Are you able to say that? What a blessing it is to know that if you have trusted in Christ, you don't have to wake up in the morning with guilt or go to bed at night with guilt. As the hymn writer said so beautifully, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Leon Morris said, to put it bluntly and plainly, if Christ is not my substitute, I still occupy the place of a condemned sinner. If my sins and my guilt are not transferred to him, if he did not take them upon himself, then surely they remain with me. If he did not deal with sins, I must face their consequences. If my penalty was not borne by him, it still hangs over me. Congregation, Scripture reveals that Jesus carried the massive, heavy weight of sin so that his people can be released from that weight. Your sins and guilt were transferred to him so that you no longer occupy the place of a condemned sinner. In the Old Testament, the principle of substitution was taught through the sacrifices that God appointed. Sin was pictured as a burden to be placed upon the head of the sacrificial animal before it was killed. Death was the penalty for sin. The sacrificial animal died in the place of the sinner who confessed his sin with his hands on the head of the animal. That action graphically pictured the transfer of the weight of his sin from himself to the substitute. What was taught through the sacrifices of the Old Testament became a reality in the suffering and death of Christ. The weight of sin was transferred to him. As the prophet Isaiah said, he bore the sin of many. Brothers and sisters, he bore all your hateful words, thoughts, and deeds. He bore your lustful thoughts and covetous ways. He bore your dishonesty, lying, cheating, deceiving. He bore your sins of commission and omission. He bore your sins of arrogance, pride, conceit, self-centeredness, and defiance. He has borne the sins of disobedient marriages, careless parenting, and unfaithful worship. He has borne the sins of youth and the sins of wasted years. He has borne the sins of childhood and the sins of forbidden pleasures. God the Father has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He has counted our sins against Christ and made him to be sin who knew no sin. But the Apostle Peter not only speaks of a costly substitute, but also of a cursed sacrifice. A cursed sacrifice. Verse 24 says this: He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. See those words? On the tree. What's the significance of Jesus dying on the tree? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul's words in Galatians 3:13 and the words of the Apostle Peter in our text call to mind the curse spoken of in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. What these verses point out to us is that Jesus not only suffered to the point of death, he suffered to the point of death as one cursed of God. He became a curse for us, and his accursed death in our place paid the price for sin. Peter is reminding us that Jesus endured God's curse when he suffered and died on the cross. He voluntarily took upon himself the curse that would have fallen upon us. And by his death on the tree, he has released us from the curse. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean that Jesus was cursed? What does it mean that Jesus was cursed? What's so dreadful about God's curse? To come under God's curse is to be cut off from the loving presence of the Lord. It is to come under his holy wrath and indignation. I've pointed out to you on other occasions that to understand God's curse, it is helpful to consider the blessing of Aaron. You're all well familiar with it, that blessing that's recorded in Numbers chapter 6. Aaron was told to bless the people of God with these words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Blessedness has to do with being near to the presence of a loving God. To be blessed is to have God's face shining upon you. To dwell in his presence and to know his warm fellowship. To be blessed is to be close to God. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To see the loving face of God, to see him in his holy splendor is the supreme privilege. To behold him as he is in glory is the ultimate blessedness. Now, what does it mean to be cursed? What does it mean to be cursed? Just the opposite of what it means to be blessed. To be cursed is to be cut off from the loving presence of God. It is to have all fellowship broken. To be cursed is to have his face set against you. Congregation, the Apostle Peter knew that he deserved the curse of God. He deserved to be cut off from God's fellowship. He deserved to be cut off forever. He knew that he had transgressed the law 1,000 times over again. He had repeatedly ignored or violated the statutes of the Lord. And what was true for Peter is certainly true for each and every one of us here this afternoon. Who can honestly say, "I have been faithful in obeying the covenant law of God. I have been faithful to the Lord." We are covenant lawbreakers. And because we are lawbreakers, God has every right to say to us, "Depart from me, you cursed." The Lord has every right to banish us from his loving fellowship. Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Because we are far from the mark, God could justly say to us, "Depart from me, you have forfeited the joy of my loving presence. Depart from me, for I am too holy to look upon evil. I am repulsed by your sins." But brothers and sisters, because Jesus was cursed on the tree, the curse of the law no longer rests upon us. The curse of the law has been transferred from us to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ became an accursed one for us. The Lord of glory, who perfectly kept the requirements of the law, who was innocent of all transgression, voluntarily took our curse upon himself. This is precisely what the prophet Isaiah anticipated in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many." Jesus was cursed on the tree. In the Old Testament, when a guilty criminal was hanged on a tree, it symbolized what? Divine rejection. A man who was hanged on a tree was an outcast. It symbolized that there was no room for him on earth or in heaven. He was suspended between heaven and earth. To be hanged on a tree meant that you were rejected by both man and God. Earth would not have you, and heaven would not receive you. Congregation, that is what Jesus endured when he was nailed to the cross. Suspended between heaven and earth, he was rejected by both. He was an outcast. Men did not want him, and God did not receive him. He was forsaken and rejected by both. Suspended on the accursed tree of Calvary, he was utterly despised. Taking the sin of his people upon himself, he was cast away from the loving presence of God. Because our sins were laid upon him, he was counted as unclean, unholy, and defiled. During those 3 hours of darkness, as Jesus hung from the tree, he was enduring the curse. Instead of the face of God shining upon him, the face of God was set against him. The wrath of God that was stored up through the ages came upon him, and the curse of the ages swept over him. The heavens were closed, and the darkness of hell came upon him. The Father left him desolate. He was forsaken. His Father shut him out in outer darkness and plunged him into the agony of hell. There on the tree, Jesus became a curse for us. He bore the sins of his people from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. He bore in his own body the sins of Adam, the sins of Abraham. He bore the sins of David. He bore the sins of the Apostle Peter, who wrote this epistle. He bore the sins of all his elect. On the tree, when Jesus took upon his shoulders the responsibility of the curse of the law, he experienced the unmitigated wrath of God. Now, brothers and sisters, what did Peter say was God's aim in this sin-bearing, guilt-lifting death of Jesus on the tree? What was God's aim? Look at verse 24. Verse 24. What was God's aim? "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." The suffering, death, and curse of Jesus was the means not only to liberate us from the guilt of sin, but also to liberate us from the enslaving power of sin. You see, Jesus bore our sin on the tree to deliver us from the guilt of sin, but also from its enslaving power. Verse 24 says that Christ bore our sins in his own body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That is part of the design and purpose of God in the cross. The cross of Christ not only changes our standing with God, but it also changes our nature. We're not only justified because of what Christ did for us on the tree, but we're also sanctified. Because of the cross, our lives are transformed. We begin to demonstrate in life our life in Christ when we submit to God and do what is pleasing in His sight. That we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. In congregation, don't we see that in the life of the Apostle Peter himself? After the Lord Jesus forgave him and restored him, He recommissioned him for ministry. And 50 days after that terrible night of Peter's denial, who was it that stood before thousands of people in Jerusalem, unashamedly proclaiming Christ as the one and only Savior? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, who was it that stood up and preached one of the most forceful and powerful and effective sermons of all time? It was Peter. It was Peter. Without shame, without fear, without hesitation, Peter preached salvation in Christ Jesus. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. And again in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 believed through the preaching of Peter. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Peter was liberated from the guilt of sin, but also from the enslaving power of sin. Through the power of the cross and the power of the Spirit, he was able to live a new life of righteousness. And that should also be true of your life and of mine. God's aim in the guilt-lifting death of Jesus on the tree is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Although our life will never be perfect or without sin on this earth, we are pointed in a new direction. For the design of the cross is to liberate us from sin's power. But then thirdly, Peter speaks not only of a costly substitute and a cursed sacrifice, but also a compassionate shepherd. A compassionate shepherd. At the end of verse 24, we read, "By whose stripes you were healed." And then in verse 25, it goes on to say, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." By whose stripes you were healed at the end of verse 24 is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 53. What does it mean? What does it mean? Does it mean that by the suffering and death of Christ, we are healed physically? Does it mean that Christians can now claim physical healing for cancer, strokes, heart disease, arthritis, and so on? That will certainly be a reality someday. And Christians can look forward with joy and thanksgiving to the day when there will be no more sickness, no disease, no sorrow, and no pain. In the age to come, we will enjoy perfect health and happiness because of His suffering and death on the tree. Just read Revelation 21, read Revelation chapter 22. But the meaning of these words, "by whose stripes we are healed," is further explained in verse 25. What does it mean? It describes a spiritual healing. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the healing that Peter has in mind. The return of wandering, straying, perishing sheep to their shepherd. And so what we have here is another statement concerning the design and the purpose of the cross. Christ died so that he might bring straying sheep home to the green pastures of the Good Shepherd. Christ died so that we may come under his shepherd care and shepherd protection and shepherd provision and shepherd guidance. At the beginning of verse 25, Peter says that you were like sheep going astray. Without the transforming power of the cross, you are a straying, erring, self-destructing people. That's what you are. By nature, we are like sheep that are wayward, purposeless, and helpless. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Without the power of the cross, we would not follow the Good Shepherd. We would do our own thing. We would pursue our own pleasures, our own priorities, our own goals, our own ambitions. Like sheep who have no direction, we would wander about aimlessly until we die and perish everlastingly. We would wander from the paths of God and waste our lives pursuing the pleasures of sin. But by his atoning death, Jesus has put his saving claim upon his people so that Peter could say of his readers, "You were like sheep going astray," verse 25, "but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The Old Testament contains, as you know, many references to the Lord as shepherd, one of the most familiar being Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." The shepherd is the one who guides, protects, feeds, and relentlessly pursues us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." In the New Testament, John chapter 10, Jesus identified himself as God when he said, "I am the good shepherd." And then he went on to describe what he would do as the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The Lord Jesus came into this world, and as the good shepherd, he died for his sheep. Having died for his sheep, he now continues to gather, feed, lead, protect, cleanse, and restore them. In verse 25, Peter called Jesus the shepherd and what? Overseer of your souls. The term overseer describes Jesus' care for his sheep. As a shepherd watches over every sheep in the flock, so Jesus, the good shepherd, watches over each and every believer. He keeps a close watch over his church. He protects and guides you in the times of trial and cares for you as a loving, faithful shepherd. The overseer or the guardian of your souls is a compassionate shepherd who not only gave his life for the sheep to make satisfaction for our disobedience, but who also pours forth his mercy and grace upon us. Congregation, if you have trusted in the one who was cursed on the tree, then you are no longer like a wayward, rebellious sheep. The Lord Jesus is your shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he feeds, cares for, and defends you. What a privilege it is to be able to say with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd." All those who repent of their sin and seek their salvation in Christ are like sheep returning to their shepherd. Such people are blessed with many privileges. It is the good shepherd who enables us to die to sin. He gives us a hatred for sin and the desire to turn away from it. He gives us a hunger for righteousness. When we backslide, he restores us. When we stumble, he picks us up. When we slip, he holds us. When we don't see the danger, he protects us. The shepherd and overseer of your soul will do all that is necessary to lead you through life, to comfort you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and to finally bring you into his eternal rest, where the shepherd and the sheep will fellowship together forever. Brothers and sisters, the readers of this epistle had trusted in Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. They had repented of their sin and turned to Him for salvation. By the grace of God, they had returned to the Shepherd. They had left the emptiness, the miseries of their former life, and they had received new life in Jesus Christ. And now they could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord Jesus, who laid down His life for the sheep, is the one who cares for me, provides for me, and protects me. He's the one who enables me to live for righteousness. Is that also your confession this afternoon? Are you able to say, "I was a wandering, wayward, foolish sheep, but by the grace of God, who loved me first, I have returned to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. I am part of His flock. I am comforted by His rod and staff, and I will taste of His goodness and mercy all the days of my life. My shepherd will guide me through my earthly pilgrimage, and at the end of my days, He will bring me to the house of the Lord, where I will dwell forever." Is that your confession this afternoon? Congregation, the Apostle Peter, who wrote these words, knew the shepherd and overseer of his soul. Peter was well aware of the fact that he had often failed his master. He had often said and done things that were grievous to the Lord. He had not lived for Jesus with an unfailing love. But Peter knew that the shepherd and the overseer of his soul had taken his sins upon himself, had suffered the curse of the tree, had healed him with his stripes, and by the power of the cross was enabling him to live for righteousness. Peter knew that Christ was committed to him like a mighty, faithful, compassionate shepherd. Peter knew that the mighty shepherd and overseer of his soul would prevent him from straying to death, would prevent him from erring to condemnation, and would prevent him from following the path of sin to self-destruction. The one who bore his sin in his own body on the tree, and the one who stood as his substitute, the one who was cursed by the Father, the one who was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. This great shepherd Savior was enabling him to die to sin, to live for righteousness, and this great shepherd Savior would never forsake him. Dear friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for Peter, and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for the readers of this epistle, He is willing and able to do for you. Turn to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Confess your need for the good shepherd. Thank Him for the terrible suffering that He was willing to endure for your sake. He bore your sins. He suffered your curse. He received the stripes, the wounds that you deserved. And then, congregation, knowing the grace, love, and mercy of your all-satisfying shepherd, knowing that He gave His life in order to bring you under His shepherd care, your heart will long to die to sin and to live for righteousness, to die to sin, and to live for righteousness. Is that your desire? Is that your longing? Look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, our God, in just such a few words, You have given us such a summary, wonderful summary of the gospel. And, oh Lord, it's such a blessing to know that the one whom You used to write these words was Himself, had been a miserable failure. and knew in his own experience the wonderful saving grace of Christ. And that, Lord, we today may be encouraged as we consider what you did in his life and what you did in the lives of those who first read this epistle, changing them and transforming them, enabling them to understand that Christ was that costly substitute, that Christ was that cursed sacrifice, and that Christ is that compassionate shepherd. Lord God, many of us have heard the gospel since our youth, and it is such a privilege to have it. And yet sometimes, because we know it so well, there are times when we lose that awe, the gospel message. Fill us, Father, with awe, knowing that Christ became an accursed one because of our sins, that by imputation all our sins were laid on him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing that massive, heavy weight, that we may be delivered from it. That we don't have to go to bed tonight burdened by guilt. We don't have to wake up tomorrow morning again burdened by guilt. Because, Lord Jesus, you bore our sin. Father, if there are those in this assembly here this afternoon who haven't yet returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, oh Lord, we pray that by your sovereign grace they would repent and return and understand that without Christ we are wandering, wayward, rebellious sheep. But by the power of the cross, we may be restored to that shepherd and overseer. Lord, that we plead with you that none who are in this assembly would perish at the coming of our Lord Jesus, that none would be lost, that having heard these words again this afternoon, would bow before you and be able to say, through faith in Christ, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen.